Well, thank you for worshiping with us. We are going to jump right into the message this morning. As I've mentioned at the beginning, we are in bumper sticker theology and taking a look at a number of different stickers that are out there reflecting various theology, philosophical points of view and pithy short phrases. And I want to dive a little bit deeper into those slogans and just pull out some meaning. What's going on? What's relevant in our culture? Why are these ideas being reflected? And today I want to take a look at a sticker that no doubt you've seen a number of times. God is my co-pilot. Now, on the surface, I know that some of you serious Christians out there are probably immediately starting to look at this phrase and say, that's not accurate. You know, we know from the scriptures that God is not content to sit in the co-pilot seat. God wants your whole heart. God wants your whole life. He wants complete obedience to him and to his ways. And there is no kind of half-hearting this thing. And so this sticker is wrong. It's false. You know, you put your stamp of disapproval on it. But, you know, actually, I think it's more accurate than we might initially think, you know, especially considering, you know, some of those principles within scripture notwithstanding. But it is accurate to say that we are, as human beings, autonomous individuals, and that God has given us the right to choose. And in fact, for love to even take place, we have to choose God. We have to be able to be free to rebel from God if we would so choose. So will we choose to use that freedom to gratify our own sinful desires, our own flesh, or will we choose to allow God's will to unfold in our lives, to allow God's plan to take precedence over our plan? And so that really is the dilemma, right, isn't it? And in that regard, we are the captain of our ship, and we are submitting to the direction that God would take us in. And so in that way, I think the sticker actually is fair. It reflects the reality of what is going on. You know, God is my co-pilot, and certainly he is the king of my heart, but we submit ourselves to him in that way. But here's the struggle as human beings. Everything within us craves autonomy. Autonomy is the ultimate goal, I think, for each and every one of us as human beings. We want to be self-governing. You can make a strong case that that is, in fact, the essence of the American dream. I want to achieve a level of success where I can control what I do, when I do it, and call my own shots as I would see fit. And I want to have that self-sufficiency. I want to have that complete autonomy and control of my life, or at least that's the idea, that, right, self-sufficiency is going to bring me some sense of heaven on earth. The problem is, that self-sufficiency is a myth. It's not a myth in regards that you can't ever obtain it. I don't know if you could ever fully obtain self-sufficiency, but it's a myth in that it's not as great as it's chalked up to be. You know, everybody, I think, ultimately would say, well, I want to be completely autonomous, right? I don't have to go into work. I don't have a boss order me around. I don't want to have demands on my schedule and my time. I want to be free to choose what I want and when I want it. Right? I mean, I want that. That's what I want. That's the American dream. That's the life that we're all in this for. But hold on a second. Like, back away from that and just kind of recognize self-sufficiency is not all that is cracked up to be. You know, because at the end of the day, the people that we look up to that have these lives that we really think that we might want, you know, think the rich and the famous, you know, the rock star, the amazing businessman, the, you know, entrepreneur, the movie star, you know, whatever else you want to put in there, sports athlete figure. In so many ways, right, the tabloids are full of stories of their demise, right? I mean, at a higher rate than the rest of humanity, they overdose and die. At a higher rate of the rest of, as the rest of humanity, they tend to make a mess of their relational lives, right? I mean, the tabloids are filled with stories, and I know we like to focus on them, but it's just the reality. Their lives are oftentimes a reflection of having too much self-sufficiency, having too much autonomy, and allowing that to create wreckage in their relational lives and wreckage in their emotional lives and wreckage really everywhere else that you could imagine. And so, you know, things rarely work out for those who achieve this level of autonomy and these self-sufficient ones. Nevertheless, we are still tempted to think, you know, like the dangling carrot out there, if one day I can reach this place of autonomy, I won't make all of those bad decisions, right? I won't make all the terrible errors that these people make. I can handle it, right? I can handle the pressure of calling my own shots. If I get the chance to call my own shots, I'm going to call all the right ones. I'm going to turn things around in regards to what autonomy really looks like. And I'm going to find that success that I've always dreamed for, and I'm going to use it to my advantage. And maybe even think, you know, when I finally get there, I'm going to use it to move the calling of God in my life forward, or I'm going to help the church, or I'm going to help missions, or whatever else. Maybe even put it in those terms. But there's a real danger in autonomy. There's a real danger in seeking this goal, and I think it's safe to say that it's like playing with dynamite. Because autonomy is power. It's the power to determine our own destiny, certainly, and power is addictive. It's intoxicating, and when we get a taste of it, what we really want is more of it. And in fact, we're not satisfied with a little. We want more and more and more and more, and that appetite becomes insatiable until all of a sudden it drives all sorts of unhealthy habits in our lives. And so it's this rabbit hole that we fall down. And if we fall down it, the process oftentimes doesn't end until we hit rock bottom. And certainly that's the sad tale of so many rock stars and movie stars and, you know, multi-billionaire entrepreneurs that we see in the news all the time. And again, the temptation is to believe that we could avoid that fate. Of all the people that have not handled autonomy well, we will finally be the ones to get it right, to call the right shots, and to crack the code. But that, if we're honest, is naive and foolish. Christian theology helps us understand why. The Apostle Paul puts it in the most succinct way in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He says, "In him," speaking of God, "we live and move and have our being." That as human beings who have been created by God, we are sustained by God. And even if we don't answer to anyone else, the Apostle Paul says, we answer to God because he is our creator and our life is in him. St. Augustine, a great philosopher, great theologian in the fourth century, said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." And I think that I would read into and interpret what Augustine is saying there, that rest that he is talking about is that rest that comes when we sit under God's leadership and under God's authority in our life. When we find ourselves submitted to our Heavenly Father in the way that he has called us to live our lives, that's when we finally experience rest for our restless soul that is searching for freedom and autonomy and self-sufficiency and thinking, well, that's what we want. That's not what we need. What we need is be governed by a God who is the source of life and who knows the paths to life that we don't readily have available. Our understanding is limited, right? Our ability to follow that path is limited. God is going to lead us to life because he is the source of life. And so the Christian life offers this alternative to a life that is in pursuit of autonomy and self-governance. And the life that I think many of us would describe as the life that we've always wanted. The Christian life offers this. It says, lay down your autonomy, your need for autonomy, your desire for self-sufficiency, your freedom to choose your own way. Willingly lay that down and live your life in pursuit of following Jesus, in obedience and submission to Jesus. Jesus describes it and models it for us in these words in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus writes or says this, he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And I think the essence of what Jesus is saying there is this life that everybody thinks, everybody has a pathway to which they think life is going to be found. It's that I can call my own shots, I can make my own decisions, I can have autonomy and govern my life in self-sufficiency. But laying that down willingly and choosing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, submit to him and be obedient, live your life in obedience to him, following him where he calls the shots, tells you where to go and what to do. Right, that is a life of restraint that feels the exact opposite of what we want. But there's a wisdom in it. There's a truth in it that goes so, so deep. So Jesus explicitly tells the disciples, "I seek only to do the will of my Father." That's the life he modeled for us. He came and said, "I'm not here to run my own agenda. I'm paying attention. I'm listening to what the Father calls me to do, and then I'm going to live in obedience to that." So Jesus operated only under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Christian ideal. And it's difficult, to say the least. I mean, this life of pursuing obedience to God and submitting to God, it's difficult. Everything that we crave within us seeks to do the opposite of this. I love what G.K. Chesterton said about this. This is a great quote from G.K. Chesterton, great Catholic apologist. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And there's so much truth to this, right? I mean, I think that there's a lot of critics out there of Christianity because they're criticizing Christians that haven't fully submitted to God. They haven't been able to cut it. And so they're operating off of their own flesh and their own desires and making a mess of things. And the truth of the matter is that anybody who's made a serious effort to follow Christ knows that it's filled with all sorts of falling down and getting back up, right? Slipping here, losing your footing, and finding stability, right? I mean, there is just this, it's so difficult, right? There's constantly this uphill battle. We're constantly struggling to keep ourselves on the right path and to follow God in the way that he has called us to. And it's difficult and it's easy to want to give up. But in so many ways, our lives are unfinished. And if we don't keep pursuing the calling that God has placed upon each of us, we will only fall off the road that he has called us to. And so Christianity has been found difficult. There are very few people that really pursue Christ the way that he has called us to. It's a narrow road. We'll get into that more in a moment. But the Christian ideal is to become like Jesus. It's a never-ending process of dying to oneself, of surrendering our autonomy over to the will of the Father. And this process of becoming perfect like Jesus is perfect is called sanctification. It's a big theological word that we use in Christian circles and Bible school. But it's just submitting more and more of myself to Jesus. That's what sanctification is. I start out warts and all, right? Jesus accepts whoever and anyone. Just take me as I am, you know, without one plea. I don't have to earn it. We don't have to beg for it. God loves us. He accepts us just as we are. However, God demands obedience. No, that word demands kind of sounds strong. We recognize God's patient with us, but don't confuse his patience for a lack of demand. God demands obedience from us. And the reason for this is because every other path, except for the path that he would choose for us, is a path that leads to destruction and death. I know that we think, oh, we can meddle around with the gray lands. If it's not a path that God has called us to, it's not a path to life. It's a path to death. And that's where the demand comes in, right? That's when the totalitarian kind of rule of Christ in our lives comes in, because he knows that any pathway apart from him is a path that leads to death and destruction. Jesus, once you meet him and commit your life to him, will start to meddle with your life. He will start to correct you on things and convict you of things and place ideas in your head that certainly are not ideas that you would have come up with on your own. Right? All of a sudden, you say a certain thing, or you look at a certain thing, or you do a certain thing, and it's like, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't look at that. That's not who I've called you to be. And there's this constant course correction in the life of a Christian who's attentive to what God is saying, what Jesus would say in our lives. Some of us, we don't realize this. We never really read the fine print. We may be unaware of how serious this Christian business really is. We have learned to fit it in with everything else in life, but the truth of the matter is we have to be on a pursuit. We have to have an intentional effort to really pursue Christ in our lives and continue on this journey, on this path towards sanctification. Some of us have started down that road, but along the way we got sidetracked. We got sidelined. It may have been that we lost some energy to keep going. We got hung up on an issue, or we just couldn't let go of it. And all the progress that made up to that point seemed to be forfeit because we slipped and fell down a few pegs on the ladder. Or it may be that we became more focused on the sanctification of others. That happens, certainly. We get distracted. We get focused on, you know, our kids, are focused on what other people are doing. And it's easier to focus on how other people are faring than it is on our own, you know, spiritual sanctification process. Still, others of us, you know, we keep stumbling along the road. You know, it's one step forward, it's two steps back. It seems like this long, long, long journey, and it requires a great deal of patience, but at least we're on the road. Sanctification is a lifelong pursuit of perfection. We're endeavoring to live like Jesus. It's the ultimate ideal. I just started recently this summer playing golf again after a 10-year hiatus or whatever, and Pastor Garth actually got me into it, got me out there playing. I got the itch. I wanted to get better, right? And so I've been watching these videos on golf. I've been getting golf equipment. I've been going to the range and practicing my golf swing. And golf is this interesting game because it takes so much effort to see an incremental improvement. But that incremental improvement can go a long ways towards, you know, just kind of steady progress towards improving your score. It's easy to kind of get stuck or to get hung up in a certain level, right? But if you keep pursuing, you keep chipping away slowly but surely, slowly but steadily, you know, things improve and things get better. And I was realizing, you know, there's a lot of parallels between golf and this process of getting better at golf and sanctification, because they're both very slow, lifelong pursuits, really, in many ways. And not to be sacrilegious about a very spiritual, serious theme like sanctification, but I thought the metaphor between golf and this might be helpful towards helping us understand what it is. And so I want to talk through a couple of principles about sanctification that I think will help you understand it and hopefully inspire you to pursue it in a way that is very meaningful in your life, so that God is that co-pilot who's with you in that car as you're driving along, as you're moving along. He is the one directing you and guiding you, navigating you to where you need to be. You still have that level of autonomy, that freedom, because you have the right to choose, but you're listening and you're paying attention to where he is calling you to go. So the first thing is simply this. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. When I was younger, I was fired up for Jesus. I had this passion to influence others, to win people for Jesus, grow the church. I genuinely believed that if I prayed enough, if I read the Bible enough, if I sacrificed enough, then all the wildest dreams that I had about God using me and all these incredible goals I had for the incredible things that God would do through me would just inevitably happen. And it was almost entirely fueled by this effort and this self-will, you know, willpower. And very quickly, I burned out. I wasn't able to sustain this energy through my own efforts. And this high level of commitment lost all of its momentum in those early years in my 20s. And what I failed to understand back then was that God was wanting to work with me to accomplish his will and his purposes in my life and the lives of others that I could potentially reach. And it reminds me of some instruction that Jesus gave, very helpful instruction that Jesus gave in John chapter 14 to his disciples before he left them. He said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." This is a very helpful instruction and teaching for us to be aware of. Walking with Jesus is not something that we do on our own, right? It's not an isolated experience. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a helper. And in that way, it doesn't require us to always be proactive, to take bold action or make radical steps of faith. Certainly those things can be required along the way in the road of life. There may be some times when they're essential, but walking with Jesus is commonly reactive. We are reacting to his voice, to an impression that we may have, or to a warning that we receive, a conviction we receive. And in this way, the most important thing about walking with Jesus and fulfilling this process of sanctification is being attentive, paying attention. A good golf instructor, and this is where the golf metaphor comes in, a good golf instructor will tell you, don't focus on hitting the ball. Let the ball get in the way of your swing path, right? If you focus on your swing, then the ball going in the direction you want it to go is just inevitable. If you try and hit the ball, you'll likely try to swing too hard. You'll hit the ground first, or you'll slice it, or you'll hook it. Just focus on a healthy swing, and the rest will take care of itself. And it's similar in our walk with Jesus. If we develop a closer relationship with Jesus, we won't have to worry about missing anything in life, missing out on his will for our lives, or not having the strength to finish a task, or missing out on all that God has for us. God will be with us, walking with us each step of the way. He will lead you. He will guide you. All you have to do is listen and pay attention. It reminds me of the movie Forrest Gump, you know, and the metaphor for Forrest's life is that feather that's just blown by the wind. And I think in so many ways, a life with Christ is like that. In fact, there's passages that refer to that, right? That this is the life of a believer, that you wake up and God changes your plans, has you go in a different direction than you thought you were going that day, right? We have to be willing to adapt, willing to listen, willing to be directed where he calls us to go. And the thing I love about the thing so inspirational about the story of Forrest Gump, right, is one day he just kind of ended up in the army, went to Vietnam, and then became a tennis champion or a ping pong champion, and then met a president, and then decided to run one day and started a, you know, the social media craze or whatever it was. And all these things just kind of happened, you know, as he just was living his life and just reacting to circumstances as they came into his life. And I think in so many ways, that really is true freedom. You know, recognizing that we don't have to be so proactive and have that 10-year plan and make sure that everything falls into place. That can be great. But we have to always be willing to submit to the leadership and the guidance of our Heavenly Father. And we recognize that each and every day that we wake up, that he has plans for us, that he's called us, and there are missions each and every day for you and I to fulfill. And if we're attentive, if we're waiting on God, if we're listening to that voice, if he has access to speak into our lives, right, that'll guide us and lead us everywhere we need to go. And so let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Don't try to make it all happen through grit and work and willpower. Second thing is this, keep your emotions in check. Keep your emotions in check. When I was in my 20s, we would go golfing with the guys on the family reunion trips, and I was an athlete, so I thought automatically I'd just be good at golf, and quickly realized I was not good at golf. In fact, it was so bad, it made me incredibly frustrated. I would regularly pound my clubs into the fairway or toss them down the fairway. And it turns out my brother-in-law was kind of embarrassed about my behavior and refused to go golfing with me ever since that first trip. And, you know, which makes sense. But a key to golf, you got to keep your emotions in check, right? And they say it's the sport of Zen, right? You've got to find your equilibrium. You got to, you know, move on from a bad shot and just kind of keep that neutral place in mind. And it reminds me of, I think, a lot of challenges that Christians have in this walk with Jesus is we can let our emotions get the best of us and fly off the handle. And oftentimes, that's when I see, you know, people make terrible decisions, check out. You know, get off this whole sanctification bus, and I'm done with this, right? I'm just going to move on. I remember in 2016 when Donald Trump got elected, there were a lot of people that were going through this, but one person in particular was a Christian person, went to church and posted online and just said, you know, I'm so sick of this. Evangelicals voted for Trump by a margin of 68% or something along those lines. I can't remember what the actual figure was, but they did. A majority of them did vote for Donald Trump, and she was so disgusted with this that she said, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm done with it. And it just caused me to think, it's so amazing that we can get to this place emotionally where something as deep as a commitment of faith can be completely railroaded and wrecked by an emotional decision like that. Now, I actually don't know whether or not she followed through with this, but nevertheless, some of us, we react so emotionally to things that it causes us to check out. And an election is just one example. It's kind of a trivial example, to be honest. There are other things that maybe you could even say, hey, well, that is very emotional. That is very disturbing. Things that people have been through and things that maybe Christian people have done to them or things that as they reflect on these, they say, well, God wasn't fair. God wasn't just. God wasn't merciful to me in this situation. And so that creates a level of emotion in which we just want to jump ship. But surviving the Christian life requires a great deal of perseverance. You've got to stay on the horse, so to speak. And if you get bucked off the horse, you've got to be willing to get back on the horse. Don't allow yourself to turn away from God in a fit of emotion or rage or anger. God accepts the fact that there are times in life when things are going so wrong that we will be angry with him. Read the Psalms. It's a regular part of David's life and the other psalmists who wrote in the book of Psalms. It's a process. I love what Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." We can turn away. You know, it usually oftentimes develops, you know, through sin and through a callousness of heart. And all of a sudden we misbehave and then we misbelieve and then we're so far away from where God has us that we just kind of give up on the whole process. It's easy to rage quit, as the kids say these days. It takes a lot of discipline and patience to stick with the process. I remember several years ago, there were two close friends who were struggling in their marriages. I was counseling with them. They were both members of the church. And I was walking alongside them and desperately wanting to help them through this season of life. And in both cases, the marriages ended rather badly. It was really difficult season for me to experience a loss or a sense of a loss in those two very key areas where I was putting a lot of my energy and effort and prayer. And I really struggled in that season to kind of recognize what was the point of all of it, you know, especially as a pastor. What's the point of trying to influence people when I don't make a difference? You know, what's the point of trying to direct people to you when you can't influence them or make a difference in their lives because they're autonomous and free and self-governing? And I remember at some point, maybe a year or two into that process, and it was a long journey where I was emotional and just kind of struggling through it, kind of coming to this place where I recognize what God was saying in it all to help me understand and help me realize, you know, he was saying, leave the results to me, leave the results to me. And that's been such a powerful message throughout the course of my pastoral ministry, as I haven't reached the numbers that I would have liked to reach, haven't had the levels of success that other pastors have had, and struggled in a city that is in many ways non-religious and not really interested. And it's a slog, right? It's been a number of years ministering in this environment. And it feels as though you're just kind of, you're pushing against a brick wall. And God speaking to me, saying, leave the results to me, leave the results to me. All you can control is your obedience, your input, you know, doing the things that you're called to do. You leave the results to me. Be faithful. Be faithful, be obedient, submit to the things I'm calling you to. Leave the results to me. And there's so much less pressure, right, in that kind of an environment. When we recognize that all that we can do is what God has called us to do. And then we leave the results up to him and we trust them to him. And it's agonizing to do that. Sometimes it's like, well, I have a desired outcome here, right? I mean, there's a goal I had in mind. How could I just leave that, right? But leave the results to me. And in those times in which we stress and we break even under the pressure, right, that's our saving grace, is recognizing God takes ownership of it. God takes responsibility of it. We just got to trust him in the process, which is the next point that I will make. Trust the process. Trust the process. In golf, professionals say it's a game of misses. You've got to keep your misses to a minimal level. That's the big main objective. And it's a wonderful illustration. You may hit a few amazing shots, but you'll never really hit the perfect shot, unless you hit a hole in one, I guess. It's impossible to be perfect for an entire round. You're going to hit some bad shots. You're going to hit a lot of bad shots if you're me. But you got to trust the process and believe that God is taking you somewhere. And the results are going to be great. And we have to believe that these sacrifices that we are making today are going to produce fruit somewhere off into the distant future. And on those days in which it seems like there is no progress, there is no payoff, we have to remember this, these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul penned those words from a prison cell. I'm sure he had a few days in that prison cell where he questioned what God's purpose was in everything that he was experiencing. You know, there were days in which he had no joy. There was no sense of life to the full that Jesus was leading him into. But he wouldn't allow his present circumstances to determine his ultimate destiny. Paul had this ability to see that this is not finished yet. This is incomplete. I'm somewhere in between. I'm somewhere in transition. He recognized there was an arc to his journey, that ultimately where God was going to take him, the fruit of his actions were going to be amazing. But he hadn't reached that place yet. So what about you? Can you trust that in your worst moments, God is not finished with you yet? When circumstances around you are not lining up the way that you had hoped or the way that you had wanted, will you find the faith to believe that there's something bigger going on? That God's story hasn't completed yet. It hasn't reached its ultimate destination. Sanctification is the ultimate exercise of faith, it really is. We have to believe, like Abraham, that God is going to take us into a land of blessing, a land of promise. He's leading us to live a life well lived, and we have to trust him that it won't always make sense. and to go in his direction anyway is the true sign of faith and trust and belief. When the choices that he requires us to make don't line up with the easy way out, they don't line up with the desirable way forward, we can go in the direction that he's leading anyway, because we trust that his ways may not be our ways, but they are perfect. Jesus warned us. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, but wide is the road that leads to destruction. The poet Robert Frost said something similar. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Sanctification is the choice to travel that narrow road, to walk with Jesus, to allow him to guide you and lead you through the course of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity to explore these themes, these rich themes of sanctification. God, something that every Christian ought to be familiar with, focused on. God, this process of becoming like Christ, becoming like Jesus. It's a never-ending process. It's a road to perfection. We won't ever get there on this side of the grass, but you are leading us down that path nevertheless, that narrow road. And I pray that each and every day we wake up, we would be inspired enough to say, I'm going to choose that narrow road. I want to walk with Jesus on the pathway that leads to life. So assist us in that, encourage us in that, inspire us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to call you to give once again. You can give in two ways. Give at westsidechurch.com/give or on the Westside Church app. Just search Westside Church Seattle in your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. You can find the app there. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Thank you for participating, being a part of us. Thank you for giving. We are able to say yes to all the things that God has called us to do because of your generous support. So good to spend this time with you all this morning. We're going to continue in this series next week. Feel free to contact me if you have a bumper sticker that you'd like to see covered in this series over the next several weeks. God bless everybody. We'll see you next time.